read this for a while. I'm pretty warm up here, Dan. I have to bring that gain down just a bit. Well, I've been looking forward to speaking to you guys for a while. I've had a word on my heart that I think God's going to be to share, and it's been kind of stirring around for a couple months. And so I was just praying yesterday. You know, I usually do my sermon prep in the church, and so I said goodbye to Candace and the kids yesterday, and I came into town. I had a Tim Hortons, came to the church, and like, oh, I did not bring my key to get into the building. And so I briefly thought, well, is there anyone in town I want to wake up who has a church key to let me in the church? I thought, no, I'll go back home. And so I ended up going back home, walked out to the deer stand and spent 2 hours there and had the bulk of the sermon in 2 hours. So there's something special about being in a deer stand, you know, no distractions, just you and nature, and I might have to try that again. And so I definitely enjoyed that. We didn't mention earlier, but next week is Roundup Sunday. I'm not sure if the slide made it up there or not, but we've been talking a little bit about that over the last few weeks. And so Roundup Sunday is just a neat time where we can come together as a church. And, you know, some of us haven't seen each other for a few weeks or months. We've been at the lake on vacation doing things back and forth. And so Roundup Sunday is just a time to connect. Of course, we're going to have some old-time music. I'm not sure how we're going to one-up last year. That was we had a good time, but we'll come up with some songs this week, and we'll have a lot of fun. We'll see if we can get Tim out with his slide guitar or mandolin or something like that, and we'll have a good time as far as the music goes next week. And then, of course, a barbecue after the service as well, too, right? So just like last year, we'll have a barbecue after the service in the parking lot. We'll do the pie eating contest again and probably some other fun things as well. So it'll be a good time. You know, if you know someone who hasn't been to church for a while, this is a great time to invite them, right? Make sure to let them know that music isn't always like this at Solid Rock, but if they enjoy country music or folk music or old-time gospel or whatever, of course, Pastor Ray Dad would wish it was always like that, but thank the Lord I have a hand in such things. But this is the one Sunday a year where he's just in his element, right? And but it's a good time to bring people to church and just invite them, and of course, they'll hear the gospel as well, too, right? And That's the most powerful thing. That's the most important thing. I was thinking about Roundup Sunday, and you know, I don't always start my sermons with jokes, but, you know, Dad did a sermon preached during the wedding for Michael Keane yesterday. He started off with three jokes. I thought it was remarkable. I wasn't sure he was ever going to get to talking about the wedding. I thought he was just going to tell jokes the whole time. And, of course, Michael thought it was great, and so I thought, well, if he's going to tell three, I can at least tell a couple, right? So I was thinking about cow jokes. I don't know if you guys ever get a vortex in the internet and you just start studying something. I spent an hour reading cow jokes yesterday, and so I kind of got carried away, but I'll read a few short ones. And of course, some of these are pretty low-key, but that's all right. This is my favorite one as a kid. What do you call a cow who sleeps, or a narcoleptic cow? That's a bulldozer, right? And I was 12. That was quite the joke. What do farmers call cows who don't produce milk? A milk dud. Yeah, milk dud. I actually laughed at that one yesterday. This is about 10 years ago. There's two cows that were talking in the United Kingdom. This was when the mad cow disease was going on in the United Kingdom, and they were in a pasture in the UK, and they were talking to each other and said, "Did you hear about that mad cow disease?" And, you know, it's quite the serious thing. It's taken out quite a few of us. And so they were kind of talking about it, and then the one cow said to the other cow, he says, "You don't seem to be very concerned about this mad cow disease. You don't, you know, it doesn't seem to be bothering you." And the other cow says, "Got nothing to do with me. I'm a helicopter." Of course, these are two groaners I like to tell my kids. What do you call a cow with two legs? That's lean beef, right? What do you call a cow with no legs? There you go, ground beef. Anyway, those are fun. If you ever want to read cow jokes, just go online and be prepared to have a coffee and spend an hour. There's a lot of them. Anyway, I'm not comparing anyone in the church to stray cows. That's not my intention at all. But like I said, summer can be a busy time. We're all doing various things. And so Roundup Sunday is a great time just to come together again. Even a long weekend, I see that there's a lot of us that aren't here at the lake. Candace and I are planning to take the kids to the lake tomorrow. And so we'll have a fun time doing that. But it's good to come back together again in the fall, right? The kids are excited about school. I believe they're starting that this next week, and so Fall is just a fresh time where there's fresh programs going on and we're starting new things. And it's a time of new beginnings. And so it's great to come together. So let's plan to do that next Sunday. Just before we go any further, let's pray before I start and speak. You know, one thing that Keith Moore does when he speaks, he always prays and asks the Holy Spirit for utterance. And what utterance is just that the Holy Spirit would speak to him as he's speaking. Of course, there's things that we all prepare, right? I have notes on paper that I prepare, but I want to be listening to the Holy Spirit as I'm speaking to you guys, because he might have things to add or take away or say differently than even I prepared, right? So we want to prepare for utterance or ask for utterance. And the other thing is that Keith Moore always talks about, he says, utterance is affected by the hearer. And what does that mean? That means you guys and the faith that you have can help draw that out of me, right? And you can help draw that anointing from the Holy Spirit. So just join your faith with mine and let's pray and ask God to speak to us today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us, Lord. We thank you that you have special things just to share with us today, Lord. So we welcome your Holy Spirit here today, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit that speaks to us, Lord. We ask for and we believe for utterance, Lord, that you would speak to me even as I'm sharing today, Lord, and just give me the exact things that I need to say, Lord, that will speak to someone here or someone who hears this sermon online later on, wherever that might be, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that you're with us. We welcome your presence here today, Lord. We come against any distraction, Lord, and we declare that we have ears to hear in your name. Amen. You know, we're not just having Roundup Sunday next week, but I think there's a spiritual roundup that's going on right now in God's kingdom. Do you guys know that? That this is a time when God is calling his people back together. I've been feeling this for some time, and it's been kind of part of my prayer life over the past few months, especially the last couple months in the summer, is that's one of the things that I've been doing, is just in the Spirit calling those people back to the Lord, calling those people back to the kingdom, right? And so that's one way of thinking of it. Is a spiritual roundup. And so when I'm spending my prayer time, that's what I'm doing. I'm calling those people in from the east and the north, west, the south, from all over, either back to our local family or church families elsewhere in our part of the world or other parts of the world. But I believe there's a spiritual roundup going on. And that's really what's on my heart to speak about today. Why does God want to bring his family back together? You know, there's many reasons, but I feel that God gave me three that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about three specific reasons why it's important, why it's so key for us to live together as a family of God. And those three things are safety, strength, and significance. So we'll start with talking about safety. You know, some people become really comfortable with the fact that once they begin a relationship with the Lord, it's okay just to live that on their own, right? To live that kind of in isolation away from other believers. They enjoy their independence. And sometimes they begin to really enjoy the freedom that they feel that brings. Here's the truth of the matter, and this is kind of a hard truth sometimes for us Christians to believe, but traditional churches, and even churches in the modern era, have in part created that, right? Because sometimes we model a level of control that's just not biblical. It's just not Christ's heart, right? And so if we're doing that, if we're modeling that level of control, sometimes in a church environment, that can cause some people to draw back, right? And because of this, there's people that have come to believe that in order to be free, they have to be a free agent. And that's just not the truth. You guys know what a free agent is? They have those in hockey, right? We had the free agent period in the middle of July. The Jets did pretty much nothing. Didn't sign any free agents. But a free agent is someone who doesn't have a commitment and they're not under accountability, right? They're on their own. They're a mercenary. They're for hire. Whatever, in different contexts, it can mean different things. But a free agent in the church world is just someone who's just kind of doing their own thing. It's me and Jesus and no one else. And that can be a belief that's out there. Honestly, this is something that Satan would have every one of us believe, that we're better off on our own, we're better off doing our own thing, we're better off, you know, just me and the Lord and the woods and whatever, because that is a way that he can potentially pick us off, right? Satan knows that the family of God and the church is weakened when we're not together, when we're apart from each other. You know, the truth is that when the church is functioning the way it's intended to function, it's a place of safety, it's a place of strength, it's a place of significance. But it can truly be a place when we're functioning as free sons and daughters of God, when we're given the autonomy and authority that we have as free people in Christ. Church is a wonderful place to be. It's not a place where we're controlled. It's not a place where we're under anyone's thumb. We have complete freedom to be whoever we're called to be in Christ. And that's an amazing thing, right? That's what we're believing for at Solid Rock. See, when we get separated from God's family, it's easier for bad things to happen to us. We place ourselves, and sometimes in a position, we're a little bit more vulnerable. You know, the Bible says we're all under attack. Satan wants to bring various things against us that can bring us under attack in our lives. I just briefly talk about three things that we're under attack from. The first thing is we're under attack from winds of doctrine. I'm going to read a scripture from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. This is a scripture that's familiar to us, but it talks about some of the things that we're learning today. We're going to start in verse 11. This is the New Living Translation. So now these are the gifts Christ gave the church. This is talking about the fivefold ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. Sometimes you talk to some intellectuals. I'm not necessarily a great theologian or intellectual, but I've talked to people, man, they can say something, you're like, man, that sounds so true. And that's different than what I believe, right? But it's just a way of saying things that can really make it sound true, right? So we will not be influenced by those people. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Here's a neat part. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. So in this case, Paul is comparing the church to a body, right? A physical human body. And that's the analogy he's using. The whole body fits together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Well, how can the whole body be healthy if it's not there, right? Paul says that each part of the body does its own special work, and as that happens, the other parts grow, the whole body is healthy, and it's growing and full of love. Well, that sounds like a place of safety, doesn't it, right? In the first part of that scripture, it talks about the fivefold ministry gifts. The fivefold ministry gifts that God gives the church, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, the ministry of those gifts is what meant to equip us as believers, right? And then as we as believers are equipped, then we minister to each other, right? We bring health, healing, wholeness to each other. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. We give each other love, support when it's needed, help when we're in a time of trial, when we're in a tough place. It's that thing that brings health to the body. And that's why it's so key that we're a part, right? If the scripture is true and I'm an important part of the body, but I'm not joining the body, if I'm doing my own thing, then I'm missing out and the body's missing out as well too, right? The second thing that being part and living your life joined to the body of Christ gives us safety from distraction. You know, all kinds of things can distract us in life. I talked about being distracted by cow jokes, right? I'm easily distracted sometimes. But there's other things that can distract us, right? It could be work. Sometimes, you know, we're just focused on paying the bills and we're working overtime or we take a second job. It might be just the busyness of life, right? That's one of the things that Candace and I, with three kids and, of course, school, sports programs, music programs, man, fall can get busy. You got to be careful to guard your time in the fall. Schedule things, you know, leave time for family. Prioritize the Word of God, right? Prioritize spending devotional time together as a family. Prioritize going to church on Sunday. Come into prayer, whatever it is, you know, it's great to do those things as a family, but it's so key that we're still joined to the body of Christ, and we make that such a key part of our lives as well, too, right? And so that's especially for families, that's a challenge in the fall, right? It's just the busyness of life, everything that school and extracurricular activities can throw at you, something to guard from. Do you know even that your stuff can become a distraction? I'd never read this scripture before. But even, like, I like stuff. Everyone likes stuff, right? Of course, I like hunting and fishing stuff and trying to collect more of that. But I have to be careful. It doesn't become a distraction in my life. Here's a neat scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 7. I've got 30 to 40, but that's not right, Nathan. It's 1 Corinthians 7, just verses 30 and 31. Those who weep or those who rejoice or who buy things. Now, I'm not sure why we have reaping and rejoicing and those who buy things. I'm not sure if it's the guys who are rejoicing, the wives are weeping and they're buying things. I'm not sure what Paul's going at there. But anyway, he says, those who weep or those who rejoice or those who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions, right? So for me, what that spoke to me is don't be absorbed by your possessions. Don't be caught up in your stuff, right? Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for the world, as we know it, will soon pass away, right? And so even stuff, even good stuff, can distract us, right? And so that's something to know. The opposite of distraction is focus, right? And that's what the Lord is looking for. When we're a part of God's family, why that offers protection from distractions is people that help us stay focused, right? If we're in community with people, if we're talking about our lives, we're saying, you know, here's what's happening in my life, here's what I'm thinking of, what do you think of that? If we have a brother or sister in Christ, a friend who we have relationship with, and we've made ourselves available that they can speak into our lives, they can say, really, are you sure you should be doing that? Have you really, I'm just not sure that's going to be the best for you, right? And they can help us keep from getting distracted, right? They can help us maintain our focus, and that's a really neat thing. They help keep us on track and grounded in Christ's word, and that's ultimately going to be our strongest strength against distraction. The last thing I'm going to talk about is just safety from a lack of accountability. You know, if you observe my kids playing on any random day, let's just pick yesterday afternoon, for example, you observe one thing really quickly. Kids are really good at keeping each other accountable, aren't they? I don't know if any of you guys as parents with more than one kid have experienced that, but the kids are always like, you know, they're telling each other off, you did this, you did that, you know, and then of course it's immediately running to mom and dad and saying, you know, Christian pulled my hair, or Christian will say, you know, Kylie and Kennedy kicked me out of their room because I threw their cat under the bed, or whatever it is, some kind of silly thing, right? But they're good at keeping each other accountable. Kids are doing that. Now, sometimes it's frustrating for mom and dad to hear that, and we're getting better at saying, you guys got to referee your own stuff. Referee your own business. We don't want to hear about every little thing that happens, right? But the fact of the matter is that families help hold each other accountable, right? Candace helps hold me accountable in life. I help hold her accountable. And that's functional. That's the right way that things would be, that families help hold each other accountable. And that's the way the family of God is intended to be as well, too, is that we hold each other accountable. Here's Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? We keep each other sharp. We keep each other focused. We keep each other accountable. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. You don't want to fall alone, right? You want to have someone there that you're accountable to, that you're walking your journey of faith with, and hopefully that accountability will keep you from falling in the first place, right? But if it does happen, then you have someone who's in relationship with you. They have your best interest in mind, they know your heart, and they're going to be a strength and a support to you. You know, together, that's one of the neat things about the body of Christ, and this is the second thing that we'll talk about, is together we have strength. Well, what kind of strength? We have strength, first of all, to fight our daily battle. We're all in a battle. Like we talked about, we're under attack. If you're under attack, you're in a battle. We have some weird things happening in other parts of the world right now, right? We have the Russian army in Ukraine, but it's not a war. Ukraine's being attacked, but it's not a war, right? It's kind of the war that isn't a war, right? You know, and we have, of course, a terrorist organization known as ISIS or ISIL that's taken large parts of Syria and Iraq. And, of course, we have an American president that is really not acknowledging that there's a war going on. But there's serious things going in other parts of the world. When you're under attack, it's a war. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. And the quicker you acknowledge that and address that and marshal your resources and put a strategy together accordingly, the greater chance of success, right? And so it's important for us as believers to know we are in a battle, we're under attack. And so together we do need strength. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Getting devoured is not a good thing. Not at all. It's, you know, the first thing Satan wants to do is kill us spiritually and then kill us physically, right? And ideally, he can kill us spiritually before he kills us physically, because he wants to just render us ineffective for the kingdom of God, right? And so that's what he's trying to do. So we need to come against that. When we're grounded in Christ, the devil is going to have a much more difficult time trying to take us out, right? He doesn't want to see us have strength in our relationships. The devil doesn't want to see us have success at our job. He doesn't want to see us have peace in our home, strength in our marriage, just walking in a blessing and abundance with our finances. He wants no part of that for us, right? He's completely against all those things in our lives. He knows the more we grow in Christ and the more revelation we receive from the Word of God, the less likely he's going to be able to have influence on us in these areas. You know, as a result then, one of his primary tactics is to try and distance us from the body of Christ, distance us from a community of believers. Have you guys ever watched, you probably have, some of those animal shows or nature shows where there's like a herd of animals and then there's a predator attacking? You know, I've watched it with wolves and with lions. It's quite a remarkable thing, right? You might see it on the National Geographic channel or other outdoor channels. There's YouTube videos. You know, and sometimes there's different results. But generally, what happens, whatever the predator animal is, it could be a big cat, it could be lions. Often it's female lions doing the hunt. I've watched wolves go after deer or antelope, that sort of thing. Are they picking off the animals that are in the center of the pack? They aren't. They aren't, right? The fastest ones generally do get away, right? You don't have to be. It's like when you're out hunting for a bear. You don't have to be faster than the bear. You just have to be faster than your buddy that you're hunting with, right? And it really is. It is the same thing in the animal kingdom, right? It's the stragglers that get picked off. It's usually the young or the weak, the injured. You know, those are the animals that usually get separated and singled out from the herd. Wolves especially are just incredible at this. They just come in from different angles. They just know exactly how to do this, to cut off that animal and isolate that animal, right? Satan knows that. That's his same technique. He knows that if he can get you separated, if he can pull you apart, you're going to be in a place of vulnerability, right? And he's going to be able to have greater influence over you. You know, there's strength in unity and there's strength in numbers. Here's what Leviticus 26:8 says. It says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. You know, there's other scriptures like that one shall chase 100 and two shall chase 1,000. It's just talking about different levels of anointing, different levels of the same thing. But scripture talks about that. A threefold cord is not easily broken, right? There's lots of scriptures that talk about the fact that when we're together with someone else, there's strength that gives us that can't be had any other way, and that's such a key thing. What's important to realize is that when you're part of God's family, when you're living your faith with a community of believers, it just doesn't add strength to you, but you add strength to that community as well. And that is a massive component. That is a vital component. It's just not you that gets stronger. You make the whole stronger as well, right? I spend sometimes playing with paracord. And you can make various items out of paracord. It's kind of a survival type thing. Paracord is neat. It's got a sheath that I think can carry about 150 pounds. It's got a hold strength of 150 pounds, but then there's seven strands inside of that each can hold 50 pounds, right? And so those seven strands that hold 50 pounds, it's called paracord 550. They're wrapped around each other, and they hold 350 pounds. And then the other 150 pounds is the outside, right? So together, it holds 500 pounds or 550 pounds. My math is maybe a little bit off, but tremendously strong. You can use that cord for all kinds of things, right? One piece of that cord could hold me up easily, right? But if you start pulling those strands out, if you take that apart, if you cut it, you start pulling those white strands apart and unraveling, each of those holds 50 pounds. So it's strong on its own. Sorry, it's strong together, but as you pull it apart, there's less and less strength, right? And that, the church is the same way, right? Being together adds strength to you, but adds strength to the body of Christ as well. Here's Ephesians 4:16. This is the verse we already read. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Healthy and growing is strong, right? If you have a kid, it's healthy and growing. Grace is healthy. She's growing, right? She's strong, right? That's strength. That's health and vitality. So you add strength to the body of Christ. Each of you guys add strength to the body of Christ. Not only or other Christians around you called to stand to you, but you're called to stand with them. They need you. You know, when we're walking in love, in unity, that brings a blessing to the body of Christ. That means our body is growing. When we're growing, we're healthy, we're advancing the kingdom. You know, it's so easy for us to get self-centered in our own situation. This happens sometimes. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. But, you know, you're kind of thinking about church and the community of believers. You think, yeah, just not getting anything out of it anymore, you know? I don't know if you guys have ever had a thought like that. Don't put up your hand. But if you ever had a thought like that, one of the things to remember is, what do I add? What do I bring to church, right? There's people there that need you. There's people there that need just a smile from you or a greeting from you. It's, you know, it's not just about me, and it's just not about you. It's together, coming together as the body, that we bless each other, that we strengthen each other. And it's so important to keep that in mind, right? We have to keep always at the forefront is that the church of the family of God includes us. And if we're not there, something is lost. Something has lessened. It's not as great. It's not as strong as it would be with us. You know, the church isn't an abstract entity that just somehow adds value to our lives in a mystical way. It really isn't. It's a vibrant community of believers that through mutual relationship, right? A relationship that benefits you, benefits me, benefits other people. Through that relationship, we encourage each other in God's way, and that brings strength. Let's read Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 25. This is from the Message. Did you get a chance to get up there, Nathan? Right on. I like how it says in the Message Bible. We don't have the Message Bible on our media program, but Nathan managed to make it happen. So let's start at verse 22 from the Message. It says, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He, talking about the Lord, always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. We know what the big day is, right? But what Paul is saying there is, man, let's like encourage each other, right? Let's support each other. If someone's down, give them a helping hand. Share a scripture with them. Pray with them. Encourage them in their faith. We're supposed to spur each other on, right? That's an interesting phrase, but that just means like sometimes spurring is aggressive, right? When you're with a horse, you want the horse to get going, you kick him in the ribs with a spur, that spurs the horse on. That usually puts him into a significantly faster gear, right? Well, don't kick your neighbor in the ribs, but spur them on in love, right? That's what that scripture is talking about. That's being really intentional and encouraging them to move forward in their faith, right? To increase the level of their walk. And when we do that, we're gonna be a blessing to each other. The last thing I want to talk about in regards to the benefits of walking together in the community of believers, being joined in a family of faith, is together we have significance. This is probably the key one. Safety, strength, and above all, significance. You know, in physical families, each person has a unique place and an order in the family. Sometimes families are so big that you can feel insignificant, right? Candace's dad is part of a large family. What, 11 brothers and sisters? 13 brothers and sisters? Something like that. Just a crazy amount of kids. You know, and when you're Bill and you have 13 brothers and sisters, you can kind of maybe feel insignificant, right? Here's where the family of God's different. No one is insignificant. Amen? Everyone has a special part, a role to play, and no one is insignificant in the family of God. We've always heard... you know, you've probably often heard the parable of the 100 sheep, the 99 that were saved, the one that was lost, right? The verse from Matthew 18:12 says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes and wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hill and go out to search for the one that was lost? Usually we're thinking about the good shepherd, right? And that's right. It's the good shepherd who has love for the sheep and he's just showing tremendous care and compassion for that sheep. And he purposes, I am not going to quit until I find that sheep. But what's significant about that verse as well is the importance of the one, right? The one sheep was significant. You might think, well, he's got 100 sheep. What's one? What's two? Let him go. Each, you know, all the female sheep have babies in the spring anyway, you know. But no, each sheep is significant, right? And that also speaks to the significance of each one of us in the family of God. Here's a neat verse from Psalm 68. Let's read the first part of verse 6. And this is a verse that we often pray over, or over you guys, and you probably pray it over each other. But this verse, the psalmist says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings those out who are bound into prosperity. See, that's God's heart. It's to set the solitary in families. God's heart is to set those who, you know, through circumstances, maybe a choice of their own, maybe no choice of their own, have become isolated and alone. He wants to set the solitary in families and bring those who are bound into a place of prosperity. That is blessing. That is the significance that we're talking about. In God's family, you're not a no one. You really aren't. You're a son or a daughter. You're a brother. You're a sister. You're a father. You're a mother. You're someone who contributes in a special way to the kingdom of God, in only a way that you can, right? Each of us has just a unique personality, unique giftings, just a unique presence, ability to see into a situation, whatever it might be, that just brings something powerful to the local church family that no one else can bring, right? If you're functioning in the measure of your gifting that God's given you, you're absolutely irreplaceable, and your local church isn't the same without you. You add something that no one else can bring. The neat thing that happens is when you choose to become a part of something significant, you in turn become significant. Amen? It's in the giving away of ourselves that what happens is we receive the very thing that completes us. And the neat thing about the family of God is that when we choose to share life as a family, when you choose to say, okay, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a brother or sister, I'm a father and a mother or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, whatever my part to play in the family of God is, then you share in the inheritance of that family as well, right? Dad was talking earlier about the blessing. Our inheritance is a blessing. When we choose to live as family, we're choosing to walk in the blessing. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And that's just not brothers, right? That includes all of us, all members of the family. It is a blessing when we dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1, now from the Message, you're going to read it. It says, how wonderful and how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly oil flowing down from the head and beard, from Aaron's head and beard, and from the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down from the slopes of Zion. Here's the key. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. It's in that unity. You know, the oil that flowed down Aaron's robe, his beard and his robe, was just a sweet incense that was used to honor and glorify the Lord. And that's what this verse is saying, is that when we walk together in unity, there's just something special about that. There's something sweet about that that is just, it's just a God thing. It just doesn't happen any other way. And that's where God commands blessing, when that's happening. You know, when we're walking together as the family of God and we take on that identity, then we begin to walk in the inheritance of that identity. The inheritance of that identity is a blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing is not just internal security, right? We know it's so much more than that. It's just not what happens to us when we pass from this earth. But we believe that the blessing is something that benefits us here on earth. It has impact on the way we live our lives here on earth. It's health, truly health and abundance in all areas of your life. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Again, making that same reference to what it's like. It's like a sweet perfume or a sweet incense when we're walking together in unity. And it's Christ that caused us to walk in triumph and victory as we have unity together. You know, there's a powerful story that Jesus told. We're going to end with this story. We'll just talk a little bit about it. It's the parable of the prodigal son. That's probably how you know it. I want to read that, and then we'll just talk a little about it, because it's got some unique lessons, some neat lessons in there that just relate what we're talking about today. I need another drink. It's dry in here. So this is Luke 15. We're going to read from verses 11 to 32. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want to share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved out to a distant land where he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him in his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, the father ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's been found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of a safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing in my whole life. In all that time, you never even gave me one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and come back to life. He's lost, but now is found. What a powerful story. You know, that young man was in search of something, right? He obviously lacked significance in his life. There was a void there. There was something he was searching for. And so in his mind, let's get the inheritance now and let's go make it happen, right? Let's go have a good time, move somewhere else. You know, the neat thing about the father is the father didn't try and stop that. The father recognized, I can't control this, right? I'm going to bless my son. I'll give him his share of the inheritance and let him go. You know, the end result of the son's independence was something a lot less than what he envisioned, right? When he probably struck out in his journey, you know, he didn't have the end in mind. He wasn't thinking, in a few years, I'm going to be stuck in mud feeding pigs, wishing I was eating what they're eating, right? He didn't have that in his mind. Clearly, it didn't go as he had envisioned. You know, the turning point, though, was when he realized, I can go back. I don't have to stay here. I can go back, right? And he made the decision to go back to his father's house because he realized even the servants there lived better than he was living currently. When he came back, his father didn't try and punish him, didn't try and judge him, just welcomed him back with open arms, right? That is a reflection of Father God. That is a reflection of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to punish us, doesn't want to judge us. He's there to welcome us back with open arms. The older son, on the other hand, was jealous, right? His attitude was, kind of had a sense of entitlement because of his faithfulness, right? He's like, man, I've been doing good all the time. I've been obedient, I've been working in the fields. Father, I've been doing everything you've asked me to do, and forget the beef. You didn't even kill a goat for me and have a party. You didn't do anything for me, right? And so he had his own issues. He had something that he had to work through. He was interested in having his own party. You know, I started off by talking how God's calling his family back together again. And I really believe that God is calling sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, mothers, fathers, the family of God back together again, into right relationship with himself, but right relationship with each other as well, too. You know, my question today is, which of the people in the story are you, right? Each of us here is likely represented by someone in that story, and which one of those people are you, right? Are you the son? Are you the older brother? Are you the father? You know, maybe you're the older brother, the one who stayed back. You know, you stayed committed to the family of God. You've been a support and a strength to the kingdom of God for many years. God's calling your brothers and your sisters back to the family. God's calling your family members back to the family, and that's going to be a test for you. It is. You know, how are you going to respond? Your maturity in that moment is going to be tested when family members start coming back to the church and they're being welcomed back with open arms. There's people around you that are welcoming these family members back with open arms. That's going to be a test for you, right? Are you willing to greet them and run with open arms like the Father did? Are you willing to mirror the heart of the Father and welcome those people back, right? Are you willing to go to the party and be part of the party, right? That's something to remember. This is going to happen in our church. You know, the reason I said I've been thinking about this for a couple months is when Candace and I were in Cranbrook in mid-June or so, I just had a brief conversation with one of our friends in that church. And Keith is an elder in that church, and he's just quite prophetic. And he's just speaking to me, just asked me some questions about Swan River and what's going on. And then he says, Cam, I got a word from the Lord for me. He says, the Lord is bringing sons and daughters back to your church, he says. The Lord is bringing people back that haven't been there for a while, that he's drawing by his Spirit to join that church party, he says. But one of the things that's going to be a test for some of the people in your church is that when those people are back, and maybe they're singing on stage, or maybe they're greeting, or they're doing things, and they're kind of been like reinstated and welcomed back, it's going to be a stretch for some other people in the church. They're going to think, why? How come they get to do that? They just spent 4 years doing whatever, right? And it's going to test our maturity level, right? Now, that's an exciting prophecy because, I agree with that. I said, amen, God is bringing people back to our church. But that's a challenge to me, and that's a challenge to you. It's not be that older brother, right? Instead, to mirror the heart of the Father and run to meet those people. Don't say, it's been like years since I've seen you. Or, you haven't been here since it was painted, haven't you? Don't say things like that, right? Just welcome them back. And welcome them back with open arms. Say, it's good to see you. In Cranbrook, we knew a family in Cranbrook. I just kind of related to all this. It was a young lady. She had it was a young family, and they had four kids. And this particular woman was just faithful at church. But her husband was an alcoholic, didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, was just completely opposed to things of the gospel. So while Candace and I lived in Cranbrook from 2000 to 2004, never saw this guy in church, just did not darken the doors of a church. But we were praying for him, we were part of a group that was praying for him and believing for him to come to Christ. Well, years later, you know what the neat thing is? He came to Christ. He had a tremendous salvation experience. Do you know it was really hard for that young lady to see her husband in the front row, hands raised and worshiping the Lord? Because she's like, how can there was a time where she wasn't able to come to church because it bothered her so much that this guy who'd been such a rabble-rouser and such a rowdy all these years, suddenly he's accepted to the kingdom of God and just like he's free and clean and doesn't owe anybody anything. Well, he doesn't. Christ paid the debt. He doesn't owe anyone anything. He's free in Christ, right? And sometimes we try and put punishment or judgment on people that Christ has freed. And we've got to be so careful not to do that, right? And so that was just a neat lesson for me when we saw that happen. What will your response be? You know, maybe you're the father in the story. You had sons or daughters and you've had to let them go and just commit them to God's care, right? Get ready. The sons and daughters are coming home. Amen. What will your response be, right? Will your heart reflect the heart of Father God? Will be the one to welcome them back with open arms. Again, the heart of the father in this story was not to punish or judge, but to welcome home. Christ took the punishment 2,000 years ago. Don't try and punish someone that Christ already paid the debt for their sin. Amen? There's no need for further punishment. The debt's been paid. When you see the sons and daughters coming back, run to meet them with open arms. You have the incredible honor of representing the heart of Christ and welcoming them back to the family. You know, finally, it's possible that you're the son in the story. That's the last character. Maybe you're the son or daughter that's gone their own way, moved out from your family's protection. You've tried to do it on your own. Are you ready to come back to the family of God? That's my challenge today. Are you ready to come back to your inheritance? Don't let any lie of the devil keep that from happening. Satan's going to try and tell you it's too far gone. It can't be fixed. There's nothing left for you. What's the point? He'll try anything in his power to get you to believe that you can't come back to the family of God. Here's the incredible thing about the blessing and the inheritance of the family of God. You can't blow the inheritance. You know, your earthly inheritance is finite, right? The inheritance that mom and dad are going to have for me is finite, right? It's going to have a beginning and an end, right? But the love of God is limitless. The power of God to change your life is limitless. The ability of the Word of God to bring victory over any situation in your life is limitless. The blessing is limitless. You can't squander it. You can't say there's nothing to come back to. It's simply not the case. The blessing is limitless. The moment you choose to come back to the family of God, you begin to walk in the blessing, and that inheritance once again becomes yours. James 1:17 says, "Now every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." That gift, that blessing is for you. God doesn't, he doesn't shift. Shadow doesn't move. He doesn't change. He's constant. He said, this is the inheritance. If you do these things, this blessing is yours. This inheritance is yours. And you can take it to the bank. He doesn't change regardless of where you've been, what you've done. He's calling you back. He's not mad at you. You guys know God's not mad at you. He's not. The debt's been paid. He's not mad at you. He's not upset at you. He doesn't want to make you pay for any trouble you've caused, right? Maybe you're like that guy in Cranbrook who's just cause trouble for a few years. He doesn't want you to make pay for that. He just wants to welcome you back into his family, back into the family of God. When you make that decision, here's God's promise. What will happen? This is Isaiah 58, verses 8 to 9. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You know, what's that scripture talking about? It's talking about safety. The Lord will be your rear guard. It's talking about strength. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. And it's talking about significance. You will call, and the Lord will answer, right? When I call, and the Lord answers, when I'm significant, that is an awesome thing. That's a special thing. That's a promise we have from the Lord. When we call on him, he'll answer. What prompts us to call on the Lord? You know, if we've been born into the family of God, if that's a decision we've made at some point in our lives, it's the Spirit of God inside us that's yearning, that's working within us to walk in greater spiritual significance in our lives. It's not going to rest until that's happened. That's what's calling us inside of us. You know, it's time for each of us to take our place in the family of God. So I encourage you guys to choose safety, choose strength, choose significance, and choose to possess your inheritance. Amen.